carry on in 2 Peter. And this morning we're going to look, as it says in verses 3 and 4, and the title for this, Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. And in verse 3 it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, Peter begins to show us what really expires from faith, what comes from believing. And in this, as we're going to look at this, we're going to open up to show you that faith is the basis, is the foundation, and you for years have sat under faith teaching, and we continue to do this, but faith alone is not enough. We thought in the early days that faith is all that is required. And of course it is the basis. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you know, we have to open up the scriptures and we soon realize and find that faith in itself, or believing in faith in itself, is not enough. You can't just believe in faith. You have to believe in the source, where faith comes from, this gift that is given to us. And of course it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it isn't enough. We have to examine. We have to examine what we're built upon. We have to examine, yes, to see whether we're in the faith. We have to examine and go to the foundation of what am I standing upon? What is my life being built upon? It cannot just be built upon faith in itself. It has to be built, of course, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we begin to examine ourselves in that light, we begin then to see these great promises that are given to us in Christ Jesus. Because as we assimilate, as we look and as we study these promises, we realize what faith is, what our foundation is, what God has provided, what he's given to us. And this is really what I want to look at this morning. But we first must examine this foundation to see the fruit of faith, the results of believing. What are the results of believing the gospel? Well, we saw it back in verse 2 a few weeks ago. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the results of faith is grace and peace. And he says this grace and peace is multiplied, is built, is given to you. And it comes through a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we also showed you that this knowledge is a knowledge of knowing. It's a knowledge of experience. It comes as you walk with God. And he says it's grace and peace. Now this may grow through knowledge. So every time we come together, we are learning more. There is a knowledge, there is assimilating, and through that we learn the grace and peace and mercy of God. So every light that you receive, where the revelation of God's word, which is brought forth, God illumines your mind to receive that revelation, there is grace and peace that is attached to that knowledge. Why? Because when we have knowledge, when our eyes are open to the word of God, to his standard, God has to provide in the opening of your eyes in order for you to be able to keep it, to live it, and maintain, to endure to the end. So every time we are meeting together, there is a provision that God has placed in this meeting for us to be able not only with to understand as he opens our eyes that we have this knowledge, but he ministers grace, peace, in order for you to be able to see it, to understand it, and walk in it. That is why if theology is taught, but grace or the Spirit of God isn't really there, then that teaching is going to not only fall upon deaf ears, but all it's going to create is a religious bunch or group. And of course, I go back again, this was the problem of the religious world in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, the scribes. They were good at giving out the law, but they didn't live it themselves. They were giving it out, but there was no grace. There was no healing. There was no presence of God. There was no divine power preserving, keeping the people through that which they were hearing, because God could never bless it. This is why some churches, sadly, can come week after week, can listen to teaching and whatever, but God cannot and will not bless it. Why? Because it's defiled. It's unclean, you see. So we need to bear that in mind with what we're talking about here. And then in verses 3 and 4, which I've just read, he tells us how this will happen, how this is achieved. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Whose divine power? His divine power. Divine power must be imparted to a church, the church, in order to receive that truth, that knowledge, that word. A divine power that preserves you and stops you from being judged or burnt up by God's word. Because this word is going to judge. And if there is not a divine power preserving, keeping you, it's going to condemn you. It's going to judge you and you will go to hell. That's what it's saying, you see. So it is given us, to us all, that we need to walk in this godliness. Because without holiness, godliness, no man shall see God. Its whole aim is that we may know him experientially. And of course, the epistle of John is all about that. The apostles knew the risen Christ experientially. The overcomers that have been prepared for the last days must know the risen Christ experientially. That is why I believe the church of the last day has to be an apostolic church of faith. Restored back to the apostolic faith. The apostolic faith, the apostolic church, is a church that experientially knows the risen Christ. That is it, you see. Now, the question that we should ask is, do we really know him? That is the question I'm going to raise. Do we really know him? We need to grow in grace, because knowledge is the ultimate object of that grace. That is that what being a Christian or an overcomer is about. So we need that knowledge. Do you have that knowledge? Is that knowledge being imparted to you? Is that knowledge causing you to touch him, to know him, to walk with him, to hear from him? That relationship, that is what this is all about. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this comes through the knowledge of him. Do I have that understanding? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? That is a fundamental question, and it is a question that has to be challenged even to this church from time to time. We can sit here, we can hide, we can go through the motions, but the question is, that's being challenged to us this morning, do you know him? That is it. And we have to be honest. I can't, as your pastor, answer that one for you. You have to be humble before God. You see, this knowledge leads to its ultimate. What does this knowledge lead to? It leads to the fact that we are to partake of his divine nature. That's what this knowledge is about. Is this knowledge my experience? Is this leading me towards my experience of knowing that I am a partaker of his divine nature? In other words, I am godlike with a small g. You become like him. You bear his mark. What he is, you are. Wherever he goes, you go. Whatever he's saying, you say. Whatever his burdens are your burdens. That is partaking of his divine nature. This is why Jesus, and I have said this to you before, Jesus so many times showed, I do nothing except what the Father reveals to me. If he was to heal, restore, he did it because the Father revealed it to him. He was one with him. Now, if you are partakers of his divine nature, you are going to do what is in his heart. You're going to do what he says. You can't do anything different. And so he imparts to us, he teaches us, this knowledge is to lead us precisely to this. And of course, this is why we have the precious promises of God, that indeed these precious promises give us a knowledge of God's will. And when we learn and are learning God's will, that is a sign that we are partakers of his divine nature, which is in you. You have received these promises. They are freely given to you. And this is why, of course, we labor week after week after week, twice a week, presenting to you these promises that are simply to confirm to you what is promised. So the question that I'm also going to raise is that we are partakers of his divine nature, that we are to have a knowledge to learn of him. How then can God do this when we still live in a sinful, wicked world? How can he do this? How does he do this? How can he make you godlike when you live in a godless world and society? Or you've even got a family that are far removed at the moment from walking with the Lord. How does he do this? How can he do this with you? When temptations are everywhere. When there are times it seems even our flesh and heart fail us. Or when we feel that we're desperately hurting. Or we're battling that rejection. Or all these things that we go through. How can I live this godlike life in this world of sin? And there are times that we just feel I give up. I just raise my hands. I raise this flag, this white flag. I surrender. I can't walk this walk anymore. Have you ever said that to God? Have you said it? Have you said it to him in honesty, in desperation? I can't walk this walk. It's impossible. Because then you're the right person. Because God is going to show you how you can. And not only is he going to show you how you can, but he's going to expect from you that you do. And if God says that you can be an overcomer, if he says that you walk in this life, a godly life, then he would not give us those promises if it is not possible. And therefore, the very fact that he gives us those promises, he expects it. He expects that standard Now you can either do things, two things on that. You can run away, or you can either say, well, if God expects that, then praise God, he's invested his son, his blood, into my life, and he will do it. And that then brings us back to believing again, doesn't it? Faith. So, bearing that in mind, the world that is against us, contrary to us, that we stand against it, Peter says then that he's given all things to us by his divine power. So here it is, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature. So he says that through these promises that we learn, we open up week after week, that we believe, there's the faith, we mix faith with that which we believe, these promises. He therefore then says that through these you will be partakers of his divine nature. Therefore, because he says you have these promises, there's therefore no excuse. And no one will be able to stand before God and say, I couldn't do it, I was too weak, or whatever, because the standard of God's word is, I would do it for you. But you chose not to believe. You chose to go a different route. That is why God will rightly be able to judge. That is fundamentally it. They're given to us through those precious promises. And so through this knowledge of him that has called us with these exceedingly great and precious promises, this is how it is achieved. This is how I can live a godlike nature, overcoming, holy. I can live this in this life because said I'm a partaker of his divine nature, and this has been given to me through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you feel like giving up, when you feel as though everything is caving in, you can't overcome, whatever it would be, God expects you to turn around and say, but yes, I can, because I have received his divine nature. And I am an overcomer, and he has provided for me that I will overcome. There is no excuse. No excuse. You see? You see, this is where we have to humble ourselves before him. Because as we do this, when you humble yourself, when you bow that knee before God, we then begin to see ourselves, the world, the flesh, for what we are. When you begin to humble yourself before God, you will begin to see that there is nothing in you that is attractive. There is nothing in you that has influenced God, that he's had special favor over you. When you begin to humble yourself, you begin to see where you've been hewn from. That you are simply flesh. You are nothing. There is nothing special about you. You are no different. At the foot of the ground of the cross, it's level for everyone. This is what God has to do in order for you to be a partaker of his divine nature. And this is a knowledge that you need to have. So if you want a knowledge of God, a knowledge of his divine power working in your life, you also need a knowledge of sin, of flesh, of pride, and all those things that defile a man or woman, that separate him from the love of God. So this knowledge that is given to us is certainly a tremendous thing. This knowledge in nature is a knowledge of experience. It's a touching. It is a knowing. It is a persuasion. It is being absolutely convinced. Because all the proof, all the evidence is there. Do you want evidence to prove what flesh is? Do you want evidence proof to know what you really are like? I don't need it. I thank the Lord he's opening my eyes to it. There's probably still a lot more to see. But what is that doing to me? What is it doing to you? It is giving me a knowledge that I can't just get reading and just, you know, looking at the Bible. It has to come. It has to be divinely given to me. And that is where the cross comes in. You see? And that is why you daily take up that cross. And the more God shows you that, the more you realize you are a partaker of his divine nature that lives his life through you, and that your life no longer belongs to you anymore. What you do, what you say, where you go, and so forth is not your decision anymore. Your life, you don't have a life anymore. Your life now is with God, in God, through God. An entire saturation, an entire taking over. Every part of you, you have become one spiritually with God. There's this idea of marriage. In marriage, when a man and woman come together, they become one flesh. It is a one unit. This is why the Bible is opposed and against divorce, separation. Because that one flesh, that one unity cannot be recreated anymore. That is why you cannot sin again, and can Christ go to the cross and be re-crucified and be re-risen again? That's what the scriptures raise, this very question, you see. It can only be done once. Your new life, your new birth can only be a once experience. That is why it is dangerous to fall away from grace. You see, it is a one covenant. God made a one covenant with man. There are aspects to that covenant, but it is one. It is a one testimony. We have a one revelation of God's word, one book. But we have from this one book an old covenant and a new covenant. But it's still a covenant. There's no other covenant. You can look for it, but you'll never find it. There's only one covenant that can save man or woman and give them eternal life. So are we understanding now this union that we have with Christ? That we become one with him? The church is being prepared to marry him. We're betrothed to him. We are set apart to him. His life is our life. He's taken the headship, because he's the head over this in this sense, you see. The same as the man is to be head over his family. There's that divine order that God sets within the church and within our lives. So your life has a divine order. What is that divine order? Christ is head over your life. He's Lord. And so he is concerned what you do, where you say, where you go, and all those things. And that is why he chastens us. And I gave a teaching last week about God chastening us. And he does it because it's a sign you belong to him. You are his. Because if you don't have that chastening over your life, if you don't have that correcting hand, then you are illegitimate. And I know it was a strong message, that one on Tuesday. And I advise anybody who was not there, get it. Listen to it. Because this is this knowledge, this understanding of God's hand, his work in my life, you see. That is what makes a Christian. So he humbles us. And that is what he's doing. And we see ourselves and the world and the flesh. We see it for what it is. And above all, we're not going to want its ways. And that's why he's working it out of you. That is why I hear now more and more from you when I talk to you, saying, I just don't fit in anywhere. I do this, I do that. I've got no more interest in it like I used to have 2 years ago. And even with the family, I love my family, but we're not one. We don't talk the same things. You won't, because God's taken the world out of your life. That's that knowledge that you need to have, that's working in you. That's all clear signs of his divine life in you, working in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Hallelujah. And when we see that sin can be in the heart, then we have the promises of God, that God will deliver us. Because the promise is that God said in the last days, I will change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. But he has to give us promises, something to hold on to believe for, to have faith, to hope on, that God can and will bring me forth purified as gold, that I will be a vessel fit for his glory, that will be used and not a vessel of dishonor, you see. We become so aware of sin. We become so aware of corruption. I don't know about you, but even in the last 6 months, have you become even more sensitive to this world, to its corruptions, the things that go on or in your neighborhood and so forth? All the while, our eyes are being opened, our ears being unblocked more and more to the defilement that is in this life. And what happens? You simply say, I don't want to be partaker of this. Why? Because that's the divine life, power that preserves and keeps you to live a godly life in this world. You see? Without that, we have no hope, my friends. None whatsoever. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And verse 18, which says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there you are, there's a promise that whatever it looks like, how negative you seem to be taking two steps back instead of a step forward, well, he says, you are being changed, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's the Spirit of the Lord that's transforming, changing you into his image. Don't look at it in the natural. Don't look at it logically. Because you do so, it looks negative. It looks hopeless. How can it be? How can it be? These things going on in my life. And you say that. What a contradiction. Well, God says that's not what you're not to look at. You're not to look at those things that are going on in your life. Yes, you're to acknowledge them. Yes, you're to repent. But you're to look now to the divine power that is in me, that I've invested and put into you, that's going to deal with that and change it. That's what he says. And I've given you promises to hold on to that. All he's doing is taking your eyes, your attention away from self. Those things that get too much of your attention, that are taking your eyes off the risen Lord, your Saviour, the one that you're to hear and that you're to follow and walk in his footsteps day by day. That's all he's doing. John, Gospel of John 14, verse 23. Gospel of John 14, verse 23 says this. Jesus answers and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or abode with him. We, the Godhead, the Father, says, we will come, we will take up residence in you. We have come to take over. What a deliverance. My word. Now, Let's take this over into the natural. How many of you mums, how many of you late sisters, would like somebody to come and knock at the door and say, I have come to take over your house. I have come to do all the cleaning. I've come to do all the washing up. I have come to do all your shopping and to take all the messages. I've come to take on all the burdens. I've come to look after the children when and everything. I bet you'd be staggering at the door there. You need to lift it up. Come in, please. You know, I've been waiting for somebody like you. You are my angel, you know. Of course you would. That's what you would do. And that's exactly what it says there. That's actually, in a sense, how it reads. We have come to take over in your life. And all we've asked you to do is to get out of the way. That's all it is. And to get out of the way, I've got to give you something that you take up daily. And you know what that is. That old rugged cross. That is actually what it means. And when you really get that from your head to your heart, you'll start entering that peace, that rest. Because that's exactly what it's supposed to do. The reason that you would accept that wonderful person to come in and take over all the chores of your house, what you've got in mind is, here, this is going to give me some rest. This is going to give me some space. These things that are wearing me out, I'll be able to sit down and put my feet up and do the things that I want to do. That's why people have servants. For that very reason. So they can do what they want to do. Well, there you are. That is his divine power that preserves and keeps us. His divine power is the Godhead that lives in you and I. That has come to take over all your trials, all your burdens, all your temptations, all your sicknesses, your afflictions, all those things where the devil has tried to work. He says, we've come in to heal all that, to take over. That's why we hold to the promises of God's word. For that very reason. That's why there's no excuse for any of us. As we humble ourselves, God says he will raise us up in that hour. Well, having said all of this then, that the promises are to help and they are to sustain us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing in this church that any of us can or ever will boast about. It is all what God has done and is doing. And I want to read this again to you now, and you're going to start to understand this in a different light. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Why is it life? Because Christ has come to give life. He's off that cross. He's risen. And sadly, you go into these old dead monasteries and churches, and all you see is a crucifix and Christ hanging up on there and so forth. That was one of the first things that God began to open my eyes to denominationalism. I saw, hang on, he's risen from that. That's nothing but death. So he says, to all things that pertain to life and godliness, because that's what we battle with. It's one thing to be given life, but it's another thing to be holy. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And you are being changed from glory into glory. So God's work and hand upon you and upon this church is to glorify his name. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, what is those promises, you may be partakers of his divine nature. So the promises are there simply that you can partake of his divine nature, which you are to do. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says, you've escaped it. It no longer holds you. The sins of the past, they are gone. They are dealt with. You may say to me, oh, I don't feel like it. It's got nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with the promises that God says. You have escaped it. You have been delivered from it. You have now received his divine power. His life is imparted to you. And he has come into your life to take over that rejection, that hurts, abuse, lies, everything and more that's happened, even ancestral things. We have come in, we have come to take over. It reminds me of these programs, isn't it? They've got like house doctors they've got there now. They sort of, people are trying to sell a house and they can't sell it, so they get in a house doctor, and the house doctor gets rid of everything. That's got to go. This has got to go. You don't want that. And they completely do the house up. It goes back on the market. And with about two weeks, it's sold. Now, why do they get a house doctor in? Because they can't do it. They haven't got any ideas. They need somebody who knows experience. Well, how much more with God? You haven't got any ideas. You've run out. You can't do it. But he's come in and says, leave it to me. I've come and I'll take over and I'll deal with the lot. It's not your problem anymore. What a deliverance. What a message this is. What a revelation. This is why the gospel is such good news. And let's keep it good news. Whatever we go through, whatever we feel like, no matter how small we get, let's keep it good news. Because if we don't, we've lost it. We've lost it. Father, we thank you this morning. We do need to hear these things, Father. We can so forget these doctrinal principles. And Father, thank you that you have come to take over. You have come in your fullness, the Godhead, to live your life in and through us. We thank you that this is a knowledge, this is an experience, and it comes through revelation. They're the promises of God. And the Holy Spirit illumines us, illumines our minds, that we may take these in. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you that you've been with us this morning. You've blessed us, encouraged us. You've helped us, Father, when maybe it's been a hard week. And we know that the world is totally against us. We've been abused by the world in the way that it does. It's grime, it's filth, it's dirt. But Lord, we come together to learn, to be washed down, to be cleansed, so that, Lord, we can continue to stand, to overcome, and to be those lights. Thank you, Father, for this. We praise you, Lord. We, at times, are speechless. We're lost for words when coming to try and describe what you have done and are doing. And that is why, Lord, we can go off in other languages, in tongues, because then the Spirit can really express that inner desire and thanks, Lord, because our minds are so limited. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And so, Father, be with us, preserve us and keep us till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.